Good morning. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. I'd like to greet you, those of you who are here and those of you joining us by video in Traditions, the gallery, Upper House, Fitchburg, and those of you watching us online. To those in the Chinese congregation of our church, to everyone, welcome to Blackhawk Church. We're very glad you're here. Now, some of you know that I grew up in Southern California. And even though I've lived in Madison for over 20 years now, there's that California part of my brain that sits back there, and every now and then it breaks through and takes over. It happens when I'm behind the wheels. Every now and then I lapse into LA freeway driving mode. Those of you who've driven in LA, you know what I'm talking about. It's tense, it's competitive, spidey senses are tingling, I have 360-degree awareness of all the cars around me, I make sure there's no gap between me and the car in front of me so the people can't cut me off, I change lane, then I signal, so nobody can block me, I weave in and out of traffic and pass as many cars as I can because the traffic is a snarl and the commute feels endless. But I don't live in LA. So every now and then, I kind of snap myself out of this and I ask myself, why am I driving like this? And it's times like these that I'm just super grateful that there's nothing on my car that marks me off as a pastor. No fist decals, no 102.5 bumper stickers, nothing that can remotely identify me as a Christ follower. Let me be clear, I am not ashamed of Jesus. It's just sometimes I worry that he's going to be ashamed of me. And it is this dynamic, this idea that what we do as Christ followers can bring shame to God that underlies the passage we're looking at today. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. This is the fourth sermon in a series we called Blind Spots. It's on the book of Amos. Around 750 BC, roughly 2,770 years ago, God sent a man named Amos to the kingdom of ancient Israel to show the people of God their blind spots, the things they get wrong about who God is and what God wants from his people. And the book of Amos is a collection of his visions, his messages. And in this series, what we've done is in every sermon, we look at one of the blind spots that Amos identifies for ancient Israel. And then we turn around and say, hey, do we have the same kind of blind spot? And now, what that means is in this series, we always begin with their problem, but eventually we talk about ours. Okay, so in Amos 5, Amos says to the Israelites, you guys are missing the point about what it means to seek God. And you also notice something else that's weird in Amos 5. Amos actually tells the Israelites to stop worshiping God. We begin with verse 4. This is what Yahweh says to Israel. When you see the word Lord in all caps in your English Bible, that's the way of marking God's personal name, Yahweh. This is what Yahweh says to Israel, seek me and live, do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord, seek Yahweh and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire, it will devour them and Bethel will have no one to quench it. The key verbs, two key verbs in this passage, seek and live. To seek God means to get into the presence of God. Why? Because where God is, that is the place of security. Where God is, that is the place of safety. Where God is, that is the source of abundant life. Hence, seek God and live. You see that in verse 4, seek me and live. You also see it in verse 6, seek Yahweh and live. And so this repetition is Amos' way of marking this passage as a contemplation on what it means to seek God. So how do you seek God? Well, you go to the presence of God. Well, where is that? Well, it's one of the sacred sites, no duh, right? That's how they do it in the ancient world. You go to certain places because God is more present in certain places than other places. So the big one, the big sacred site in Israel is Jerusalem. Solomon built this massive temple in Jerusalem, but then when the kingdom split in two between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, you see on the map, Jerusalem is on the south side, in the southern kingdom. And so the first king of Israel, he's like, well, if all my people go down to Jerusalem to worship God, They might eventually want to reunite with Judah, then I'd be out of a job. So what he decided to do was he actually created a sacred site in Bethel. You notice it's on the way to Jerusalem, but it's right on the northern part of that border. And it's a new sacred site, so his people can go there. So eventually, Bethel became a critical sacred site. Also, Gilgal also became a major sacred site. Now, we say, well, that's the ancient world to think about sacred places. But, you know, today, we're actually not that different, right? Where do you go find God? Well, people go to church. Now, here at Blackhawk, we say this all the time. That's what we all know. Church is not a building. The church is the people. But why do you think we say it so often? We say it so often because we live in a society where a lot of people come from traditions that believe that church is the building. The building is the sacred place where God is especially present. Go there, right? You go to the cathedral to find God. And not just church buildings. We go to all kinds of places to find God. We go to mountains. We go to oceans, deserts, forests, streams, all kinds of places where there's a sense of the transcendent. We call it sacred space. And we go there to experience God. So what does Amos say? Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to some sacred place to find God, because that will not solve your underlying problem, which is a rot in the middle of your society. Verse 7. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Jump down to verse 10. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Amos divides Israelite society into three groups of people. They are the oppressors, the poor, and the prudent ones. The oppressors, they're the rich, they're the wealthy, they're the ones who have connections, they use the court, they use the laws to take advantage, to rob the poor. The poor are the ones who are powerless. They don't have any connections, they're the victims. And then we have the prudent ones, the people who sit and watch all of this and they don't say anything because the times are evil. So Amos tells Israel, hey, go seek God, but don't go to a sacred site. No, you have a bigger problem that you need to solve, right? You have a society that is stratified and unjust, rich taking advantage of the poor, and everybody else too scared to say anything. You need to seek God. Well, what does that mean? Verse 14. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then Yahweh God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps Yahweh God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Same two verbs again, seek and live, right? You saw them in verse 4 and verse 6. There it's seek God and live. Here it's seek good and live. This intentional echo makes Amos's point clear. The Israelites believe that to seek God means to go to some sacred site and worship and offer sacrifices. And Amos says, no. To seek God, you actually need to seek justice. You need to fix what's wrong with your society. And then Yahweh God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. You see, when Israel worshiped God, they're proclaiming to the world, hey, Yahweh is with us. And Amos says, well, you know, if you actually fix the injustice, you might even be right about God being with you. So this passage, right? This passage, Amos lays out these two ways of seeking God. They're seeking God through sacred sites, through worship, and they're seeking God through social justice. And he contrasts them. And in case the Israelites missed the contrast, Amos sticks it in their face with the book's most famous passage, verse 21. I hate, this is God talking now, I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Now that is powerful. That is powerful. But if you sit there and look at that for a while, you might think, this is kind of weird. Because God commanded those festivals. Last year when we went through the whole Bible, we were going through the series Love This Book, we read the passages where God laid out exactly how to do all the sacrifices. God commanded them, and now he doesn't want them anymore? What's up with that? So to understand kind of the underlying logic of this passage, we need to go back and answer a bigger question. Why does God create Israel? When we read any text in the Bible, we must always ask the question, how does this text fit into the larger story? So God creates the world, a good world, invites humans to rule with him. The humans rebel, creating injustice and violence. And then God says, okay, I'm going to create a nation to show what life is like when I'm in charge. And he does this. And we see this most clearly in, if we go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is kind of like a constitution for ancient Israel. It's one of their founding documents. And in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks to Israel through Moses. And we go to Deuteronomy 4. And this is Moses talking. He says, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as Yahweh my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way Yahweh our God is near us whenever we pray to them? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Israel is designed to be a test case, to show what it's like, what life is like under Yahweh's rule. They are a model community, a city on a hill whose light cannot be hidden. That means their laws are written and designed so that when lived out, their society emanates God's values. Well, what values? Well, one of the key ones, every single person is created in the image of God. That means every person is valuable and should have the opportunity to live out their full potential as the image of God. Now that may sound a little trite, like big deal. We hear that all the time. And we hear that all the time because that's one of the biblical values that has triumphed in significant part of the world, such that I think almost everywhere now, people pay lip service to the idea of human rights. But this was not the case back in the ancient world. When God first proposed this, nobody believed that every person is the image of God. This was brand new. This was unique. This was revolutionary. And if God cares about every person, then he especially cares about the poor, those trapped in poverty, because limited resources can really reduce a person's ability to live out their full potential as the image of God. And in the ancient world, in every nation, in every kingdom, there's this one particular kind of injustice where the rich and the powerful take advantage of the poor and the powerless. Actually, forget the ancient world. In every kingdom, every nation ever in history, there is this particular kind of injustice where the rich and the powerful take advantage of the poor and the powerless. And God says, not so with my people. Deuteronomy 15. Check this out. However, there need be no poor people among you. For in the land of Yahweh, your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey Yahweh your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today, there need be no poor people among you. God is saying to Israel, if you follow the rules perfectly, you will have not a single poor person in your land. Now God knows they're not going to follow his command perfectly. So there are going to be some poor people. But here's the point. God creates Israel as a kingdom with the explicit goal of eradicating poverty as is her national policy. So that when other nations come to Israel, they go, wow, you don't have any poor people here. How did you do that? Oh, you worship Yahweh. I see. Maybe our country should worship Yahweh as well. How are they supposed to eradicate poverty? God proposes four initiatives. Initiative number one, individual generosity. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land Yahweh your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed. Freely lend them whatever they need. God commands every Israelite, be generous. Why? Because when they're generous, they're accomplishing God's mission to reach the world. But individual generosity is not enough. Not enough. So initiative number two, God sets out rules about harvesting. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am Yahweh your God. Don't harvest the whole field. Don't squeeze every drop out of the land. This is intentional inefficiency for the sake of the poor and the foreigner. This is about building concern for the poor into the very heart, very structure of business practices. Why? Because I am Yahweh your God. What you do with your farm reflects on my name and my reputation. Number three, debt cancellation. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Now, this is basic economics in the ancient world. You make a mistake or some tough circumstances come along, and so you borrow money and then you can't pay it back. So now you go into debt. What do? Well, you end up selling your land. Now you sell your land, you have no way to make money anymore. So you go deeper into debt. Eventually, to survive, you sell yourself into slavery. And now you have children who are slaves. And before you know it, this just kind of goes through, and you have now a permanent societal underclass. And God says, I don't want a permanent social underclass. Not in my kingdom. How do we deal with that? Debt forgiveness every 7 years. That's right. Every 7 years, all debts are forgiven. That's radical social policy. Oh my gosh. I mean, that has real cost on people. I mean, imagine I'm somebody relatively well off and somebody comes to me and to borrow money. And next year is debt cancellation year. And I'm thinking, wait, if I lend you the money, I'm not lending you the money, I'm just giving it to you. Right? So I'm thinking long and hard about maybe not lending you the money right now. Right? And of course, God anticipates this and he says, be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debt, is near. Okay, don't think about that. Don't think about that so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to Yahweh against you and you will be found guilty of sin. Okay, if you're ancient Israelite, you're like, whoa, what? You're telling me I have to take my money and lend it to them and never see it back again? And if I don't, I'm guilty of sin? Yes, God says. How is that fair? And God says, it's not fair. Is it fair that I rescued you out of slavery from Egypt? Is it fair that I drove out the people out of Canaan and gave you the land of milk and honey? Is it fair that I put you in a place of prosperity and security? Did you do any of it? Did you do anything to deserve any of that? No. How is that fair? You have received grace, now offer grace. Because it's not about fairness. It's about becoming God's partner in his mission to redeem the world. Now, if you think debt cancellation is radical, wait till you check out number four. It has to do with land ownership. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. Look, it's really simple. You don't own the land. The land is God's. You can live on it. You can use it. You can enjoy it, but it's not your land. So when you buy land from somebody else, it's not theirs to sell. In ancient Israel, you don't buy land. You buy the right to use the land for a number of years. After that, you got to give it back. And so God says, every 50 years, the land goes back to the original owners. If you're interested in how the details of how that works, check out Leviticus chapter 25. Now, the point is this, okay? In a agriculture society, land is everything. Right? Land is the place of for sustenance, place to live, it's a place for food, it's a place for production, it's the source of wealth, it's everything. And so Israel is commanded to press a reset button every 50 years so that every person in the country is part of a family or a clan that has access to land. So that no people is locked out with no access to the means of production. Why? No permanent social underclass. More than that, no aristocracy, right? You don't get this elite group that over generations just keep accumulating land and power and wealth. Eventually, they have so much influence that they pervert the system for their own benefits. No permanent social underclass, no permanent aristocracy. That's what God has in mind. This harmonious society where every individual is valued and every individual has the opportunity to truly flourish to their full potential as the image of God. That's God's spectacular, wondrous vision for his people. How did it go? Very badly. Ancient Israel didn't do any of it. They never pressed the reset button for the returning the land. They never did the debt cancellation. Rather, the rich started accumulating parcels of land. They gained influence and control over the justice system and the legal system and the legislative system, and they used that to push the poor off their land and then sold them into slavery. And at the same time, they keep worshiping God. And now we have a problem. Because worship in the ancient world means a lot of different things, but one of the things it means is that they're proclaiming, hey, we are the people of Yahweh. Our society represents Yahweh's values and ideals. Come and check it out. And so when people come to Israel, they see injustice, they see oppression, they see the blood of the innocent in the streets. They're going, whoa, this is what God is about? Think of it this way. Ice cream cone. Think about the waffle cone as Israel's worship of Yahweh. It has Yahweh's name plastered on it. And when Israel is a harmonious society full of justice and peace and no poverty, no poor people, that's like filling the cone with strawberry ice cream and sprinkles. It's good. I mean, you want this. Apologies to those who are lactose intolerant. You want to eat this cone. And people want to live where Yahweh is in charge. But when Israelite society is full of blood and violence and injustice and full of poverty and slavery, that instead of an ice cream cone, we have a poop cone. You think this is funny? This is not funny. This is serious. Okay? This is what it looks like to God. This is what it looks like to God. Israel's worship is an act of blasphemy. It's connecting God to absolute dung. God looks at it, he says, this is not what I had in mind. I don't know what stinking pile of thing you going on in your society. That's not what I started with. So please take my name off that comb. Please stop worshiping me. In fact, God says this. He says, I hate. No, that's not strong enough. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll along like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. That's the underlying logic of that passage. That's Israel's blind spot. And here at Black Hawk, we always say, the Bible is not written to us, but for us. And so the Amos was written to ancient Israel. What about us? Well, I think in this case, we have the same blind spot. I mean, think about this. Okay, let's just say somebody asked you before the sermon, like, oh, so how do you seek God? What would you answer? I mean, most of us would probably say something like, well, you know, during the week, I sometimes find a quiet place and I read the Bible and I pray. And then on Sundays, I go to church and I sing songs and listen to a sermon. You know, basically, go to a sacred place and do something religious. That's exactly how an ancient Israelite would answer the question. We have the same blind spot. We think generosity and justice are good things. We don't hate them. We think they're good things. We should do them. But we think of them as being on the periphery of what it means to seek God. We don't see how central the role they play in our faith, that they're written into the very DNA of what it means to be the people of God. This is serious. It's clear in the Bible. This is not just in the prophets, not just in the Old Testament. It's all over the place in the New Testament. I'll just show you one. This is from James. About what does it mean to seek God? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Prayer, worship, fasting? No. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Religion that is pure and faultless is about taking care of the powerless in their distress. Why? Because God is out to show the world what it could be like when he's in charge. Which means the people of God in every generation, every culture is called to reach out to take care of the poor and to fight for the powerless in our society in order to reconcile the world to God. Because our good works leads to their goodwill and opens the door for God's good news. That's how it's supposed to work. Okay, what does that mean for us today? Well, first, God calls every one of us who are Christ followers to be generous, right? The Bible says everything we own comes from God. God created the world you live in. He created your life, he gave you your life, he gave you your talents. He put you in a society with enough peace and generosity and prosperity where you can thrive. He says, I am Yahweh, your God. I did it all. Do you believe that? If you do, then you are called to be open-handed with what you own. It means sitting down and thinking strategically about how to direct your resources toward the mission of God to reclaim the world to himself. And part of that mission is to build a reputation for the church. Now, since you are here, it's to build a reputation for Black Hawk Church as a community with compassion for the poor and that fights for the powerless in our society. Okay, this is not about glory for Black Hawk Church. It's not about, ooh, we want Black Hawk Church to be known as a wonderful church. No, that's not what it's about. The reality is this. Every Sunday we come here and we sing about Jesus. Every Sunday we proclaim, oh, we're the people of God. We have branded the name of Yahweh onto us. If Black Hawk Church were a car, we would have plastered it with WWJD and Jesus Saves bumper stickers all over it. So we better drive. As if Jesus is actually in the car, because his reputation is on the line. individual generosity is not enough. For the ancient Israel, God proposes these ideas of limitation on harvest, debt cancellation, and land ownership reforms. That works well, that was appropriate for an ancient agrarian society. Today, we're in a capitalistic post-industrial society. What works here? I have no idea. I study the Old Testament. I've never owned a business, I've never been part of a corporation, but some of you have, some of you are. So the question I'm asking you is, what does it look like to run your businesses with concern for the poor built into the very heart of your business practices? What would that look like? That's a big question. It takes you some time. You need to sit and think and maybe get together with some other people, like-minded people, and think about this. But those of you who are engaged in public policy, you're academics or you're activists or you're lobbyists, you're doing things to shape the policy of our community. Education reform, land reform. Once again, your next steps, I have no idea. Except this. As in the time of ancient Israel, the church is called to lead the way in innovative solutions to help eradicate poverty here in Madison and beyond. That's what we should be known for. Now, I think I said a lot, and I think some of you might be a little overwhelmed, because we're all in different places when it comes to these issues of justice and generosity, and you know, in thinking about them and maybe engaging with them. And some of you need some concrete steps to get started on. And so here's one concrete way to get started. It's almost Christmas. And there's something we do here at Blockhawk every Christmas. I'm gonna let Pastor Matt explain it.
Hey, my name is Matt Metzger. I'm the lead pastor at Blackhawk Downtown. And here at Blackhawk, at all of our sites, all of our venues, every year we take part in a nationwide movement called Advent Conspiracy, where we as a church, individuals, we move away from consumerism of Christmas and back to the real story of Advent. We really do this for two different reasons. First, we want to live out Christmas and Advent, that season, differently. Christmas isn't about more stuff, more food, more stress. We all know that in theory. It's about practicing the truth that more stuff doesn't really lead to a good life. It's about revealing the generosity that is at the heart of God. Second, Advent Conspiracy reminds us that seeking God goes beyond worship. It's also about practicing a passion for justice in our society that reflects God's commitment to justice. This year, we are encouraging everyone in our church family to buy one less gift for each other, and instead to give that money to Advent Conspiracy, the offering that we'll do together at all of our sites and venues as one church combined. Because it's not about a dollar amount. It's about doing these small things collectively that turn our hearts towards other people and towards God's story. A God who loves everyone and calls us to do the same in our own lives. How will you join in this year?
Advent Conspiracy, or AC, is a great way to get started down the path of generosity and justice. On your way out of the room, you can pick up one of these handouts, and it has a list of all the AC partners. There are people who are involved in helping to deal with systemic poverty and an issue of justice, not just here in Dane County, but all over the world. It's a great way. You know, one fewer gift, time, significant time spent with loved ones, and then money going to the AC partners. That's a good next step for many of us, but I think for some of us, we are ready for something more. And so this is for you. Next week, we have the AC, Advent Conspiracy Fair, in all the sites. The partners are sending their representatives here. So I want you to spend this week thinking about this and preparing. So when you come after the service, Go talk to the partners. Learn about why they do what they do. Be ready to hear and ask good questions. And in the back of your mind, asking these kind of questions. Yes, I've given an annual AC gift. Maybe it's time to do something more regular with some of these partners. Not only that, maybe not just money, maybe it's time to invest my time, my energy, my resources, my creativity in dealing with issues of poverty and justice. Maybe it's time to get fully involved. Think about that this week, so that when you're ready to come next week to seek God. Because seeking God is more than worship. It's about letting justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let me pray for us. Father, we confess to you our blind spots. We don't see your vision for the world. We don't see your we don't see your heart for the poor. We see people around us. Maybe they're hidden from us. We just don't see them as well. Change our hearts, Lord. Have us be people whose hearts are broken by the things that break yours. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.